Revelation chapter 22, beginning at verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." Amen. Something I've noticed since moving to Scotland is that people in Scotland like to divide themselves up and pit themselves against one another. So whether it's if they're from the Highlands, the Northern Highlands, or the Southern Lowlands, or the West Coast, or the East Coast, or Glasgow, or Edinburgh, they like to vie for superiority. But you might think it's a bit rich coming from someone from Northern Ireland to be talking about dividing yourselves up. But I don't think it is just Scotland. I think it's a general thing that we all do, don't we? We enjoy dividing people up, ourselves up, to the two kinds of people in this world, the people who had their milk before the tea, or the people who had it after, or those who have 3,000 plus emails in their inbox, or those who have a clean, empty inbox. And these are all trivial examples, but I think they do point to how tonight's passage talks about an ultimate division in the people of this world. There are two kinds of people. And as we look at tonight's passage, there's two commands. First, in verse 9, worship God. In the swirling chaos of this age, worship God alone. And the second commandment, that first commandment, worship God, is for us. The second commandment is for John in verse 10, do not seal up. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Throughout the book, the angels have been saying to John, write this down, write this down, write down what you see and you hear. But now we've reached the end of the book. He's written it all down, and the angels tell him, do not seal it up. And what the angel means by that is that this book, this prophecy, this chapter in Revelation is a word for us today. Back in Daniel, the language is playing off the last chapter of Daniel, where the angel told Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. The point is, that prophecy was not for Daniel's time, it was for the end. This prophecy is for now, is for tonight, because as the end of verse 9 says, or verse 10 rather, the time is near. And if we're going to be honest about the time that we live in, they are times really of ultimate division. where the Lord Jesus is carving people up and running a deep furrow through the people of the world. And that is exactly what verse 11, leading on from this command to do not seal up, it's what verse 11 says, let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. As the words of this prophecy are unsealed and read, there are evildoers and there are filthy in response, and there are righteous and there are holy in response. And I wonder how you felt about this passage as we came to it. Was it a feeling of deflation, maybe, after the great promise in the previous chapter of the New Jerusalem, the joy of God dwelling with his people? Here, now, it might feel like warnings and finger wagging. Be careful to do these things so that you get to the New Jerusalem. But here, I think we're helped by this great division that the passage draws between those outside Christ and those inside Christ. A warning for those outside Christ and encouragement for those inside Christ, so that we can, along with John in verse 20, pray, come Lord Jesus at the end. But first of all, let's think about the return of Jesus, his second coming, and how it's a warning for those outside Christ. Our first point, Christ returns suddenly, come to him. So in verse 10, John has not sealed up this prophecy. He's made it known, the words have been read. And that's what the similar phrase in chapter 1 was telling us. In chapter 1, the angel said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and to keep what is written in it, for the time is near. But now all the words have been read and explained. They've been opened up and taught over the last 3 months here in our evening services. And tonight we are at the end of the book, and there's no more hearing to be done, as it were, at the end of tonight. They have been read. And as it's been read, it's carved people up. It's divided people into those who still do evil and still are filthy, or those who have set their heart on the Lord Jesus to do righteousness and holiness. And that call has reached its climax to come out of Babylon, as has been the constant theme throughout the book. The people with the mark of the beast on their foreheads, or with the name of the Father on their foreheads, the people who worship Satan the beast, or the people who worship God, the people who belong to Babylon, or the people who belong to the New Jerusalem. And the call to come out, to join, to worship God, it reaches its climax here at the end of the book. As the Lord Jesus says, I am coming soon. But for those who have come to the Lamb, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, they are to continue. Continue to be right and continue to be holy. Because you see in verse 12, as we continue, Christ is coming back, and he's coming back to bring recompense. That's what it says, to bring the reward to each person according to what they have done. To those who've doubled down on their commitment to the Lord Jesus, he will bring ultimate blessing, the promise of the New Jerusalem. But to those who have not come to the Lord Jesus, their recompense is severe, as we've seen throughout the book of Revelation. He comes with the flash of lightning from the east to the west. As suddenly as the tick of a clock, he appears. The sun is blotted out, its utter darkness. The mountains melt and crumble as the Lord Jesus treads on them. And the people of the earth, as we saw back in the start of Revelation, the people of the earth will call on those mountains and those rocks to fall on them, because that will be better than seeing the Lord Jesus face to face as he arrives. But they will have no safety from those mountains or those rocks. The only bit of mercy that we can hope for is that it won't be winter in that day, the only scrap of mercy left. And these are the stark images that the Bible uses for the return of Christ to those who have not trusted in him. For all the ways they've disregarded God's word. For all the ways that, as verse 15 says, they've practiced sexual immorality and murder and idolatry and falsehood. And as suddenly as a sleepless night, the Lord will appear and whisk them away to everlasting destruction, a place where the flame is not quenched, but still the worm never dies. Nothing but gnashing and grinding of teeth, and not even a single drop of water for your mouth as a bit of reprieve or relief. And if I think we could feel the nearness of the Lord Jesus, we could feel the nipping of the fires of hell on our ankles. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon." He will arrive like a thief in the night suddenly. And if you are not in the Lord Jesus, you need to make sure you are safe tonight, because he could arrive. And he may arrive before even the end of my sermon now. And there's no time, more time for me to speak once the trumpet has sounded and the Lord arrives. It's now. Now is the time for decision. And how is it that we respond? It's by faith. If we look at our chapter again, down to verse 14, blessed are those who have washed their robes. This image is picked up from earlier in the book, chapter 7. It's about one who has faith in Jesus. And by having faith, all that filthiness described in verse 11 is washed off. They have washed their robes. God no longer calls them filthy, but he calls them holy. And their sins are forgiven because they have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And back in chapter 7, it tells us that they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In Christ, who took all that hell and judgment and misery on himself on the cross. The cross wasn't just an ordinary human death. It was a death for our punishment, for our filthiness, our sin, so that we could be forgiven. It was hell on our behalf, and he drank the wine of God's wrath. So all who trust and believe and have faith in him do not have to. And so the wonderful gospel promise of this chapter at the second half of verse 17, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. For those outside Christ, while he still tarries, while he still remains up in heaven and not coming to earth. It's not long, but this is the time to come to him, to drink the water of life, not the wine of wrath. And it's free of charge. There's no need to scrub off any filthiness, but it's free. Whoever would come can come and drink. So if that is you, before Christ comes, there's not long left, come to him. And he will not turn you away, but will happily invite you in to drink from the water of life. But for those of us who are inside Christ, our second point, Christ is returning soon, so persevere for a little while. And as much as this chapter might be a terror for the unbeliever, it's a great hope and a great confidence and an encouragement for the believer. The believer has not, in the division, continued in their filthiness. They've continued with holiness and rightness. As we've listened to this word taught, preached, and read, we've had our heart's desire confirmed to follow the Lord Jesus and to keep his word. So look at me with verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And by my count, when I go through the book of Revelation, there's not that many commandments that we're told to keep. By my count, there's repent, be faithful, come out of Babylon, worship God. And that's all it amounts to, really. I think when you bring them together, they can be summarized in the great divide this passage draws beyond the right side of it. And we might have so many good things and great things in the gospel now, but we can identify with the first readers of Revelation that this world, our present experience, the word that characterizes it a lot of the time is struggle. Struggle. The commands, repent, be faithful, worship God, they're simple commands, but we can find them difficult commands. Our heart's desire is set on following the Lord, no doubt, but we feel the tug of so many other things as we attempt to. The tug of false teaching. Even some of you that I've talked to and some people I've talked to have really struggled with the language of Revelation. Wouldn't it be nice to water down, to soften the hard edge of that language of judgment? We can feel the tug of false teaching. We can feel the strain of the Christian life. Isn't it so difficult at times to be a member of a church and contributing to that or leading a Christian family or whatever it might be? It can feel like a burden, I think. The battle with sin, especially, maybe. The amount of energy and time and effort we throw into killing sin. Having to deal with the seriousness of the daily battle, yet sin can just spring up again straight away. It can be so difficult, can't it? Suffering in this life. Suffering for ourselves. Suffering as we look around at others that we know and love. Persecution from those outside the world, outside in the world. Even as we look around the world, so much pain and suffering and war all around. It can feel like Christianity is maybe being a Christian is not doing that much for us there. The struggle for wisdom, I think, knowing how best to live in the world. Discouragement as friends continually and family continually don't respond to the gospel or whatever other reason you might be discouraged. Distress of living amongst the world and all their ungodly practices. But the promise of this passage is, but for those who remain faithful, who continue to the end, we will receive the promise of the New Jerusalem. And it's not long to wait. Jesus Christ says, behold, I am coming soon. And when he says it tonight, it's said as an encouragement. In the book of Revelation, we've seen the world as it really is. It's the final thrashings of Satan the beast against Christ and his church, as Satan is condemned to die. And now is the time for perseverance, to continue for a little while. He is coming soon, and then we'll receive the crown of life. The dwelling place of God will be with man in the New Jerusalem. Throughout the book of Revelation, we've had seven beatitudes, seven blessed are statements. And the final two, we've had five up till now. Sixth and seventh are in our passage tonight. Verse 7, first of all, blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. And you might find it surprising that we get the final two blessings now. We didn't get any blessed are statements in the previous chapter in the New Jerusalem. But these blessings, these blessed are statements, they're not for those who have already received the promise. They're for us now as we wait and struggle in this world. If we pay attention to verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, present tense, so that they might have future tense, the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Surely the ones in the city right now are ultimately blessed. They have the dwelling of God with them. They live in unvarnished light with God. But this book that has not been sealed up, it's for us as we wait, as we're in the not yet phase of the Christian life. And it brings the blessing to us who are in the waiting room, who are struggling with the Christian life as we look forward to Christ's return. And I think that's why this final blessed are statement of verse 14 is so glorious. The final blessing of the book is to those who have been justified by faith, those who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, whose sinful deeds have been once for all covered by the death of the Lord Jesus, whose sins are no more before God. And it gives us our one firm foothold whenever Christ comes again, that we have been justified and that he will return to receive us as our own, and that we will eat of the tree of life. This is just as Paul said in Romans 8 and 30, those to whom God has given justification, he gives glorification. And so the other commandment of this final passage, as we return to it, worship God. Verse 9. And while we're in the not yet, while we're holding on and waiting for the return of Christ, we are to worship God. The events of verses 8 and 9, John falling down at the feet of the angel to worship, are repeated frame for frame from chapter 19. Exactly the same thing happened, and it paints an important lesson to us that we've got to really pay attention to this event. As our lives are drawn in 101 different directions by the world, pulled here and there by the temptations out in the world, we are to worship God. As we live as neighbors to the great city of Babylon, a beautiful queen in fine linen and jewelry trying to tempt us to sexual immorality, or a storehouse of much riches and trade and commerce trying to persuade us that money and possessions are the gods to be worshipped. In this passage, we're reminded, do not be distracted to the right or to the left, even by those things as glorious as the angel, but worship God alone. Verse 15, all idolaters are outside the city. Do not let sin get a foothold, but set your heart on God. Worship him alone. Join with all the saints as they gather together in the song of heaven, as we await the ultimate day whenever Christ will return and bring us to be with himself. And the passage here finishes up in verse 21 with a blessing from John. The grace of God be with us all. But just before that, in verse 20, is John's prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. And it's not just the prayer of John, it's the prayer of every believer who's been brought to trust in the goodness of the Lord Jesus, to know that their only hope, really, in the end, is the return of Christ. To all those who are struggling in the world, plodding along when opposed by Satan and the devil and false teaching and sin and suffering and whatever else, the promise that whenever Christ returns, in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash, our bodies will be transformed. There will be a complete release from the not yet of our present experience and just knowledge of the already of his presence with us. Paul, at the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, prays the same prayer, "Lord, come." The word he uses there is Aramaic, literally Maranatha. Maranatha, that prayer, is the only hope of the church. And so she is in verse 17, with deep, deep longing as the bride of Christ awaiting the marriage day, like a young bride waiting her own wedding day, except the bride of Christ with much fuller and deeper longing, because the church will finally have her unvarnished, untarnished view of the Lord Jesus, the one that her soul loves and that she longs to be with. And in verse 17, the Spirit prays alongside the church, and interceding with groanings too deep for words. And each one of us, each one who hears the promise that comes from this book, prays it, because we know it's our only hope. Come, Lord Jesus. To be released from the struggles of this age, to know the glories and the beauties of the Lord Jesus in the next. We pray, come. And so, whenever we know such assurance of the good things that will be ours whenever Christ returns, the glory of the New Jerusalem, the dwelling with God in his place, we're melted by the love of the Lord. And we pray Maranatha regularly. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight, Father. We thank you for the comfort that it provides us who are believers, Father. That this is not all there is, Father, that Jesus Christ will return to make everything new, to make everything that's wrong right, Father, and that as we struggle for perseverance, for faithfulness, for repentance in this present life, we've got a certain hope of good things to come when the Lord Jesus returns, Father. To know his love fully and without distraction to the right or to the left by sin, Father, we'll know him as he is, as we're transformed to be like him. And so we pray, Father, let us long deeply for that new Jerusalem to come, to know the Lord fully, to have sin removed from us. And we pray, Father, that as we wait, we'll persevere with faithfulness, with devotion. We will not be distracted at all, but worship God alone. In Jesus' name we pray.